Hello, everyone. My name is Ken. Pastor Larry already introduced me very well, Castellanos. So you got to put that little flavor in there, you know. But yeah, he said it really well. And I do live about 3 blocks away. I will be moving into the parsonage here also, hopefully by next Monday. Probably not. We're trying to get that done. And I have been the lead pastor at the First Baptist Church since April, 1st of May, really. And Pastor George is planting another church at 88. He has, so the thing is that he planted a church in Ventura in the 1800s, and it was in 1978 or 9, somewhere around there, he had 3,000 people. He's a celebrity out there. And so we figured if he did that, it'd be about 150 people left at least, all about his age. So he has about 50 or 60 people meeting right now at the pavilion. So if you want to check that out, you're more than welcome. And yeah, he vetted me. He put me through the ringer. And really called everyone and asked all the questions, and you know, everyone lied to him. So I'm here, you know, at the 10:30 church, and it's been so beautiful how this church is being used to really reach out to different communities. Really, we have 4 churches meeting here. All right, 2 different languages, and it's just being utilized in, you know, in those many different ways as God wants, I felt, me to steward it well. Just really reaching out with the gospel in these 4 different churches. And you guys are one of them. And you guys, it's just a beautiful thing to see you guys all here. It really warms my heart. So, and I will, just like Pastor Larry warned, I will try to bring the gospel as best as I can. Please do not throw anything. Richard said no one throws stuff here, so I'm going to hold you to that. Please don't throw anything at me. Let us begin, and let me go ahead and pray so we can get into it. Lord Jesus, Lord, I just pray that everyone here feels your presence, Lord. I pray that they know that you love them more than anyone on earth loves them, Lord. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I pray that each and everyone here feels your presence and is ready to receive your word, Lord. I pray that you are with your word as I humbly preach out of it. And I pray that you are opening up eyes and ears and putting us at your feet in worship. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. So we read chapter 14, but just to kind of go through a little bit of context, I'll go back a few chapters to Acts chapter 11, just quick breeze through. We see a church at the end of chapter 11. We see a church being birthed in Antioch out of persecution, and the people who God used didn't even really write down their names. We don't even know. It says the them, depending on what Bible you have. Acts chapter 12, it talks about the fake king of the Jews killing James, the first apostle, to be martyred, and saving Peter, and then killing the fake king of the Jews because he didn't glorify God. Now in Acts chapter 13, we see Luke shift off of Peter to Paul's missionary journeys, as we see Paul and Barnabas center stage, for the most part, going on and just doing this amazing work. And in Acts chapter 13, we see in verse 9, the name of Paul make it into the text finally, as he encounters opposition in that same chapter from a sorcerer, right, by the name of Bar-Jesus. And in the second part of chapter 13, Paul preaches his first sermon that is recorded, and he presents the gospel in a magnificent way in a synagogue. Now, this is a very effective way to present the gospel, but it's also a dangerous way, amen, because it gets a great response. And the religious leaders actually are very jealous of the response that he gets. And as we see in chapter 13, at the end of it, in verse 44, it says, "The next Sabbath comes, and a multitude came to hear, but the Jewish leaders were envious and opposed Paul and Barnabas," in verse 45. Then in verse 46, as we see, it says, "Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, but first, since you rejected it," meaning the Jews, "and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us," meaning the Jews, "I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul quoting Isaiah 49:6. And the Gentiles all heard this, and they were glad. But prominent men and women raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out of the city. Now, as we enter into our text for today, I want to set the scene a little bit. I want to tell a story. Now, the way I start my stories are once upon a time, right? So, once upon a time, there were two little G gods named Hermes and Zeus. And they were disguised as ordinary men. And they came down from Mount Olympus to the city of Lystria, or whatever you pronounce it, for a visit. And they were looking for a place to stay. And 1,000 homes turned them away. And finally, an elderly couple welcomed them into their home. In response, Hermes and Zeus made their home a temple. They had a roof of gold, columns of marble. It was just a beautiful place, beautiful place. And the little G gods destroyed all the people in their homes who turned them away. Now, some of you are wondering why I would tell this story. I mean, you didn't come here to see some subpar at best class in mythology, right? But this is in the contextual framework of Lystria. This is part of their worldview. This is what they believe in every Gentile area, right? They're just different gods, different stories, different gods. This is the pagan way of life. This is what Paul and Barnabas would encounter. Just similar stories, but just that little bit different languages, all of that. So as we enter into our text, I want us to imagine the scene. And let the text take you to the feet of Jesus so we can learn together and receive his word. Now in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." See, this strategy was what the Holy Spirit impressed on Paul and Barnabas, because there was the God-fearing Gentiles there also at the synagogue, right? So they also would respond. They also had a chance to respond when they would hear the gospel preached there. As we see, the Holy Spirit himself say, "Now separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them to do," in chapter 13, verse 2. Now in chapter 13, verse 4, the Holy Spirit sent them out. So this was all ordained by the Holy Spirit, the way that they were doing this. It wasn't a complicated method. It wasn't complicated. But we'll see the response it gets. Starting in verse 2, it says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Verse 3, it says, "Therefore they stayed there for a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So see, when it got difficult, they stayed. Instead of running, our natural human behavior is to run and hide and give up, but they stayed. See, when it gets tough for us, when the going gets tough, we get going. Amen? But these men said, no, we're going to stay and really get as much ministry done as possible. Now, in verse 4, it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse them and stone them, we need to realize that this method was very, very dangerous. They wanted to stone them, right? But let's imagine if one came in here and just started pointing at Larry and going, Pastor Larry, and saying, hey, he's wrong, right? I mean, what would you guys do? I mean, Richard would probably tackle him, right? But, I mean, this is something that it wasn't going to go well, right, for, like, behavior way. But if we think about it, this wouldn't go well right now, right? As I just explained, I couldn't, or Pastor Larry couldn't just go next door and tell them how wrong they are about Jesus, right? I mean, we'd probably get tackled too. Larry would probably do better than me, though. But the thing is that Paul and Barnabas, being filled with the Holy Spirit, were led there. Were led there because it would be where they got the biggest response. Now it says in verse 6, it says they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions, and they were preaching the gospel there. And this brings us, I do a 3-point sermon, okay? I don't know what Pastor Larry does, but our first point, if you're writing things down, persecution will not prevent the gospel reaching the world. Persecution will not prevent the gospel from reaching the world. When we're going through the book of Acts, when you read through the book of Acts, I've been going through the book of Acts with the church at 10:30. When you read through it, God is showing us, He is actually showing us that God builds His church through His local church, through persecution, meaning the gospel breaks through persecution. Amen? It has always broken through it. We have 2,000 years of history of that. It has come up against every single persecution. And what has it done? Broke through it. Doesn't matter what it is. But the church today, in our contextual framework, is suffering from an addiction to God's word, but we're allergic to obeying it. We're paralyzed. So today, the church, instead of seeing the growth that we would see in Acts, we're seeing a decline. And it would be easy to blame it on culture or politics, but I believe that that's weak. That's a weak reason, excuse. Imagine the politics back then. They wanted to literally kill them and stone them. They're not doing that to us. Not yet. We should really own our stuff as a church. We should stop lying to ourselves when it comes to church, right? As Christians, we need to stop lying to ourselves when it comes to this particular subject. Also, is God pruning the branches? Is God pruning the churches that are not bearing fruit? Absolutely. Amen to that. Amen to that. But we also see false prophets and prosperity preachers sell a false Jesus and blessings, and those churches are thriving, right? As you just mentioned, those churches are thriving. So what's the answer? What's the answer? As we contemplate, let's move on to verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observed him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Paul fixes his eyes on a crippled man, a lame man. Lame man since birth. Wait, we have heard this story before, right? We have seen it recently when Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Acts chapter 3, verse 6. This is similar, but Paul chose a different word, but meaning the same thing, and Luke highlights the same meaning. The word for stand up in the Greek, which means to rise from the dead, means to rise from a dead or awaken. Paul uses it not just physically right here, but spiritually. Paul calls him out of his condition to awaken and embrace new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus says the same thing to us. Rise from the dead ways of this world, from the foolishness and from the uselessness of things of this world. Do you remember when Jesus spoke to you and said, "Rise from the dead"? See, my story is that he called me out when I was lame. And he called me out of a life of sin and death. And I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus made me alive. Ephesians chapter 2. When I was an immature Christian, I would ask, "How can this be? How can this be? How can a spiritually dead man respond to spiritual things? When it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one.' Not one understands. No one understands. No one seeks for God." Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Look, the word of God is clear. Spiritual awakening only comes from God through the power of the Holy Spirit, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Because He gets the glory for our salvation, right? He gets the glory for your salvation, not man. Amen? Now Paul comes over and says to the lame man, "Rise from the dead, wake up." Then verse 11 says, "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men,' and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." So Paul gets Hermes instead of Zeus because he wouldn't shut up, right? We see people respond with their own interpretation, their own perception, because it doesn't matter who you are. Perception is reality. Amen? Perception is reality. They believe the story of Zeus and Hermes that I shared earlier, so they respond the only way that they know how. Right? Since they've been most likely hearing this story since they've been a child. We even see their own priest. In verse 13 it says, "Then the priest of Zeus," this is probably the same temple that we were talking about in the story, "whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude." The priest and the people are ready to show them the hospitality that the people in the story didn't. They didn't want to be destroyed. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 14, they tore their clothes, right? They did the Hulk Hogan right there in front of them, got really mad. And this is a very Jewish reaction. We've seen this before in Matthew 26:65, when the chief priest tore his clothes in the reaction of the blasphemy that they thought Jesus was speaking. He did the same thing. Now verse 15 says, "Saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways.'" Paul quotes Psalm 81:12 right there. It says, "He gave them up to their stubborn hearts, to follow their own devices," just like Paul quotes that same verse in Romans chapter 1. Now, verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven in a fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So Paul appealing to the Gentiles right there in verse 17, after verse 15 and 16 that say, "Don't do this. Turn," meaning repent. Repent from these things to the real God of heaven, the real one. Put your trust in Him and Him alone, not these fake gods. And what happens next? Verse 18, "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." They're like, whatever, let's barbecue, right? They're like, whatever you're saying, let's keep going. Look at how they can't even control themselves. It's because it is in our nature to want to worship something or someone. It is in our nature, and this brings us to our second point. Man's nature will not prevent the gospel from reaching the world. Man's nature will not prevent it. Our nature, our own flesh, our own will is not righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Romans 3. Our nature, our flesh, our will wants to worship, and God is naturally not on that list at all. Naturally, our biggest stumbling blocks are ourselves. And now in our culture, we worship. We worship athletes. We worship actors, singers, politicians, right? I'm going to get personal now. Video games. Uh-oh, kids. Shopping. Women, sorry. Control. Uh-oh. Drugs, alcohol, success. All of these things are gods to us right now. And the worst little g god, the ultimate little g god that we worship is ourselves. In the garden, the serpent said, "You will be like God." Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, his original intent was for you to worship yourself. Think about it. What's the influence of today, kids? What's the influence of today? Self-worship is everywhere. It is out of control on your phones as you're scrolling, on your television, on your computers. It doesn't matter. But whether you worship the little g god of the little g gods of the world around us or the little g god of ourselves, the message is the same. Turn and repent from the foolishness, from the useless, and turn to the only everlasting God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Now, we have verse 19. "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there," which was a very far distance, "and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered round him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. How quickly things turn. How quickly things turn. I don't think this was the turn that they wanted. But nevertheless, Paul gets stoned and left for dead. "Then the disciples gather around him. And since it was in the nature to pray in the church at this time, it's in the DNA of the church. It is safe to say that they prayed." I know it doesn't mention it, but it is safe to say that they prayed. "And then he gets up and goes on his way with Barnabas to Derbe." No time to waste, right? The mission is the most important thing. Now it says in verse 20, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra," where he got stoned, "Iconium, and Antioch." So they went right back the way they came to all the cities that they started a new work in. To do what? Verse 22, "to strengthen the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. They understand that the mission of God wasn't supposed to be easy. The mission of God was supposed to, is supposed to make you holy. It is supposed to sanctify you, just like your marriage. In this relationship with Jesus that is supposed to make you holy, it also supposed to build your trust, your obedience, and dependency on Jesus. Amen? Now, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God was to strengthen the disciples. And it gives a clear picture of what we must go through. And it also reminds them that the gospel breaks through tribulation. Also, making disciples is the Great Commission, not just making converts. There is a belief that it's just about making converts. That's part of it. But you have to make disciples. You get the convert, you got the discipleship time. And then before that is tribulation. Right? It's like a trinity. Look, God builds his church, but there's also the Great Commission. We see an example of God building his church in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. The angel of the Lord says to Cornelius, go get Peter. Why would he say that? Why didn't he just share the gospel with him? God builds his church, right? He gets the glory. Peter arrives, shares the gospel, and what happens at the end of Acts chapter 10, verse 44? The Holy Spirit doesn't even let Peter finish. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles and they believe. They believe the word. We see the Lord wants his church to participate, that is in his word, in the building of his church, as we see Matthew 28:19. Go therefore. Does that mean sit therefore? Go therefore, meaning as you are going and make disciples of all nations. Can't do that sitting. I mean, I guess you can in a car. You know what I mean? But that's not what he's saying. Like this, don't misunderstand me, right? I'm not one of those guys that we got to go knock on doors, even though I did hand out flyers for our worship night, right? I am talking about being loving towards our neighbor. I'm not talking about Bible thumping. I'm not talking about standing on the corner. I'm not talking about going door to door. I am saying in our context, in your particular context, how are you displaying God's love? In your job, to your neighbor, at Vons, in Fillmore. We're here, right? How are we displaying God's love in Fillmore? How are you handling pushback? Is it like Paul? When there's tribulation, right? Or do you respond like a Pharisee? Or do you get up like Paul? Get up, right? Go to the next city. Move to the next person. This brings us to our third and final point. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. If the application isn't clear, right? The application isn't clear in the final point. It is to continue the mission today and make disciples. Making disciples is the answer to the question I presented earlier. That is what Jesus has called us into, even when it's not comfortable. Now look what happens to the church when we are faithful. Verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They raised up leaders. They raised up leaders. In verse 24 it says, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed from Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed They completed Paul's first missionary journey, and they raised up leaders to protect and serve the flock in all the cities that they went through. We see a picture of biblical discipleship that produces healthy leadership, that produces mature Christians. Now in verse 27, it says, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God has done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. When they went back to the church where it all started from, they reported the mighty work that God has done. They are seeing the fulfillment of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it says, but you shall receive power as the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They are seeing in front of their eyes, in front of their eyes, what Jesus said come true. I pray that we see the same thing happen here in Fillmore. I pray that we see this in our context, the way the Holy Spirit wants us to do it, not any man's strategies or, you know, just we want the Holy Spirit to lead us. Amen? Jesus understands this is hard. Jesus understands this is hard because he lived it. What did he do? He lived it. Right? He understands our struggles. We can go to him to communicate with him through prayer. We need to pray about this without ceasing. How do we reach Fillmore? How do we reach Fillmore? And this puts us at his feet. And it also puts us in a right relationship with Jesus. And this relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords gives us meaning, purpose, and identity. Our identity is a child of God. Your purpose is the mission of God. And the meaning of life in this world, I don't care what anyone says, it is to know God. It is to know God. That is very simple. But the world makes it hard. And all three are designed to empower you forward through tribulation into the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray over this church. I pray a blessing over this church, that they feel you, Lord. I pray growth in this church, Lord. And I pray a blessing for Pastor Larry and all the people here, Lord, that they feel your love, Lord. And I also pray for wisdom and discernment, Lord, that you mature them as you mature your servants, Lord, through hard times and through easy times, Lord. I pray each and every one here feels you and empower, that you and are empowering them forward into Fillmore to represent you and represent your love, Lord. I pray that in your name, Jesus Christ, amen.